Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Luke chapter 22, just two verses, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is found in it and that speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would be humbled by it and listen to it, that you'd help us to hear what you have to say to us through your word this day as we submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples on the night before he is to be crucified. We call that, of course, the Last Supper. Following the Passover meal, Jesus will institute what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. When we come and we think about communion, we think, what is the meaning behind it? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? What is it supposed to accomplish in our lives? Is it just a mindless ritual we go through? No. It is a remembrance. It is a memorial. What is that remembrance, a memorial? Well, in my office, I have a number of remembrances, a number of things, items from places that I have traveled over the years. The remembrances of the many places I've gone and what those places remind me of. And when I bring them out and I think about them, they remind me of that thing I went through in that place. I have one that reminds me of the Bahamas, this starfish here. If I can get it out from under here. It's quite a big starfish. And It reminds me of the Bahamas because I bought it when I was in the Bahamas, but it reminds me of another story in the Bahamas because I actually dove into the water, went all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, only about 10 feet or so, and I pulled out a live starfish out of the water. And I was determined to keep that live starfish, so I took it with me, and I tried to get it cured and tried to take care of it, and you know, if you don't know what you're doing with those things, let's just say it was like Lazarus, it stinketh. And I was going to bring it even home on the plane, and they told me I wouldn't be allowed to, and I asked the guy how much he would charge me to cure it, and it was too much money, so I had to discard the starfish, throw it back into the bay. My wife said I was a sea creature murderer. If you're an environmentalist, I apologize. But I went and I bought this starfish to remind me of that starfish. And it was about the same size as this, pretty good size one. And it reminds me, though, also of the ministry that we did in the Bahamas and how we were involved there and with Patmos and with outreach to the communities and helping out with the Adventure Learning Center there in the Bahamas. And so it reminds me of that. I have some other things that I have in my office that remind me of things. I have a wooden elephant that reminds me of my trip to Africa. And a clock that's got the Peruvian states on it, reminding me of my trip to Peru. And many different items like that. And these are mementos. They're memories. They're things that bring to remembrance those times. Some good, some not so good. You know, I have this one also. This is a cross, and it's a piece of the World Trade Center that was given to me by a firefighter. And you know, that brings to remembrance that time and that experience and the difficulty of that time, but also the ministry that happened during that time and the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with some hurting people. Now, none of these things really have any significant monetary value. You know, the starfish, you know, is a few dollars, but this of course has no monetary value whatsoever. It's just a piece of the World Trade Center. Didn't even cost much when we get them sometimes. But they are elements, they are items that bring the value in them is the memory they provide of the place and the time and the experiences that we had in those places. And so too with the Lord's Supper, with the elements of the Lord's Supper. There's no value in the bread or the cracker or in the juice. It's just juice. It's grape juice, or in some cases people use wine, but it's not, there's nothing of great value there. It's just juice, like that piece of the World Trade Center. The value is found within the experience that they represent. It's the memory that it provokes from the elements. The cup, of course, is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And we need to understand that his blood speaks of something. If you look at the Old Testament, it says, we have life. You have no life, I should say, without the blood. That the blood, that the life is within the blood. And you know, some people get critical of Christianity and of Judaism even because of the fact that it has, you know, blood connected to it. You know, it's a bloody religion, people will say. And it is, in that sense, that way. But if you understand why the blood, because the life is in the blood, And when we consider the blood of Jesus, it represents his life for us, his life that was given for you and I. We're talking about the life that provided forgiveness. And when we think of the bread, the piece of bread is, there's nothing valuable about the piece of bread, but it represents his body. It represents the body that was given for you, that was sacrificed for you. And we don't have to make it more than it is, like some religious systems try to do. When they teach a teaching called transubstantiation, which literally means that they believe that the body and blood, that the bread and the juice literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ at each time they consecrate that. Now, if that were true, when Jesus said, "This is my body," that piece of bread that he held in his hand would have turned into a little body. Or that juice, that wine that he gave to his disciples, would have turned into blood. But it didn't. It was still wine. It was still bread. Jesus' body was still intact at that point. And so we don't have to go further than the scripture goes. In fact, to mention and say that you would actually literally drink blood would be going against the Levitical law. They were not to drink the blood of any animal. So it's clearly symbolic that Jesus would give us this. You know, memorials are something that is really all throughout Scripture. Think about the memorials we have in Scripture, going back all the way to the time of Noah. When Noah built the ark and God caused it to rain on the ark, after the rain ceased, after 40 days and 40 nights of it raining, God gave a rainbow. Remember that? He gave the rainbow as a memorial, as something for them to remember his promise. And what was his promise? That they would never again destroy the world by flood, by rainfall that way. It's a good thing they had that promise, and it's a good thing we have the rainbow, because otherwise every time it rained from that day forward, they would think the world was coming to an end again. But because of the rainbow, it reminds us of God's promises. We had a wonderful reminder of that in Israel. It was in the most unusual of places. We were driving on our way in the bus to the Dead Sea. And while we were driving to the Dead Sea, it started to rain. It never rains in the desert, but it was raining in the desert. And in fact, it was raining so hard in the area of Jerusalem coming down through the desert, there were flash floods coming down and crossing over our road where they had to close the road even for a short time. And when we went to Qumran, which is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it was pouring rain. So unusual. In fact, that's where we get the term streams in the desert. It's from these flash floods that come. And as we're traveling along after that rainfall, we were watching, and over the Dead Sea was this incredible rainbow. In fact, there were three different rainbows in the sky. And it gave us such promise of God's faithfulness, reminded us of that. And at the same time, I found out my daughter had done a devotion with my grandchildren that same day. And wouldn't you know, they looked at the story of Noah and the promise of the rainbow on the very same day. Interesting coincidence, huh? I wouldn't say so. I'd say it was much more than a coincidence. Things like this are for God to show us and remind us of his faithfulness. The Ark of the Covenant has three items that are placed in it. It has the Ten Commandments. It has the rod of Aaron, which budded, and it has the manna. And the manna was to remind them of the faithfulness of God as he provided for them in the wilderness wanderings. A memorial. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they crossed over the Jordan River, and they miraculously were able to walk across the Jordan River as the priest stepped into the river. The river opened up, and they walked across the river with no problem. Got to the other side, and God said, "I want you to set up some stones of remembrance. These stones to help you remember what I have done for you." Even the feasts do this. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover is a tremendous remembrance of how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember that the Passover is the meal, the Passover meal, and the celebration of the Passover meal that the Jews experience is because at that time when the final plague was being given through Moses, and Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go, and he refused. That Pharaoh's refusal brought upon the final plague, which was the killing of the firstborn of every Egyptian. And that God told the children of Israel to take a lamb for your families and kill that lamb, that Passover lamb, and take the blood of that Passover lamb and place it on your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes, he will pass over you. And so they were to have that celebration each year. And even to this day, they still have that celebration each year with their children, with their grandchildren, where they remind them of the faithfulness of God to deliver them out of Egypt. Why is God so into these memorials? What is it about memorials that God likes so well? I think God's into memorials because he knows that we're prone to forget. He knows that we so easily, in the craziness of life, we just don't remember the wonderful things that he has done for us. Our rememberers don't work so well. We're better forgetters than we are rememberers. Have you ever noticed that? And the older I get, the worse my rememberer works. He knows that we can get caught up in the craziness of this life and that we can easily forget what God has done. And so he set up the Last Supper. He set up the Lord's Supper. He set up communion for us to remember. And there are seven things I see in the communion elements, in the communion stories, to bring to remembrance when we come to the table. And the first one is very simple, very academic, but probably the most important, and that is to remember Jesus. Number one, to remember Jesus. And really it comes down to keeping the main thing the main thing. That the most important thing about Christianity is actually Christ himself. That he wants us to remind us that the Christian life is not just about Christian service, or not just about Christian fellowship, or not just about Christian prayer, but it's actually about the person of Jesus Christ. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, Chris, who would think that Christianity was anything about Jesus Christ? Are you kidding? Of course it's about Jesus Christ. But do you realize that it happens in churches every single week? That in every, all over the place, all different kinds of churches, that you can sit through a church service and hear nothing, and it has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a given week? Now, prayerfully, and hopefully you will never hear that or have that experience in this church, but you can sit in church service and it never mentions Jesus. Now, why you would be in a church service that mentions Jesus, I don't know. I think you should leave that church. But here's a sad thing in the book of Revelation when Jesus is dealing with the seven churches. When he talks to the seventh church, the final church, which represents, by the way, a church age also. But these were literal churches. He speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. And he says that they are lukewarm and that he will spew them out of his mouth. And then he says to this church, listen, he says to a church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Let me just say, if you're in a church where Jesus has to be on the outside knocking on the door, you're in the wrong church. Jesus should already be in the church. And it's also true not only of a church, but it can be true of a life where some Christians are living their lives and Jesus is not really a part of their life as a Christian. They sort of forgot him. They're living the Christian creed, or they're living some Christian, you know, morals or certain way of life, but they have forgotten Jesus himself. You don't want to find yourself in a place where Jesus is on the outside looking into your life. But we need to remember Jesus as we come to the table. And today we're going to partake in communion and come to the table. And I want you to remember Jesus. It's about Jesus. Amen? But secondly, it's also a time to be retrospective, to look back on our life, to look back at the price that he paid for us and for our sins, to look back at what he did for us, to consider the beatings he took, first at the hand of the Jews, then at the hand of the Romans, the 39 lashes in which he almost died right there. Isaiah tells us that Jesus, when he was beaten, he was marred beyond the recognition as a man. His visage was marred beyond that of any man, Isaiah tells us. The same man, Jesus, who was preaching just a day or so before in the temple, who was there in the temple precincts just one day before, they didn't even recognize him. He was so marred. And he was spit upon, and he was blasphemed. And a crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. Nails were put in his hands and his feet. And he did that for me. And I think of what he said on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think of the loneliness that our Lord Jesus went through that day when I take communion and I consider, God forsaken of God, who can understand these things? And I remember things like who it was that led me to the Lord in those times. I remember when and where I got saved. And to every one of us who has been saved, who's given your life to Christ, who's a Christian, you're in a unique place in human history. God has done something uniquely in your life. And with all the people in this world, you have a story, and it's your story. It's your story between you and God, and he led you to that, and it's good to remember those things. We're reminded of the forgiveness of our sins and the complete nature of forgiveness. We're reminded that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And I, for one, needed much grace. We're reminded that our past sins have been completely covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We look back on our past and how it's covered, and it makes me love him all the more. We are able to remember these things. Number three in our 7 points here, it is a time of self-examination or introspective time also. It's a time when we can look at our lives and any area of sin, any willful sin that I've grown comfortable with, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity when we take communion. It's not something we just do once a month or just once in a while to sort of fulfill the obligation of what Jesus told us. But when we come to the table, the Holy Spirit is present. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to zero in and examine and look at our life if we'll allow him to. And to see if there be any wicked way in us and see if there's anything he wants to put his finger on in our life. Because in the light of what Jesus has done, here's the question. In the light of this, why would we, in the light of what Jesus has done, why would we leave that thing in our life? Why would we want to remain in that area of sin? With what Jesus has done, being placed in front of us in the elements of communion, we are drawn to repentance and we are drawn to renouncing of that sin. And not only do we come to a place of repentance and turning away from the sin, but it keeps us in a place of holiness in our lives as Christians. And there's an effect it has on the standard of holiness within the church as we come to the communion table. And there's something about the purity that God wants to produce within the church. Now, if we just do it as a ritual, it doesn't have that effect. But if we come to the table and we really consider what he's done, and we allow it to work in our life. Number four, it's a time to consider the Lord's return. It's a time to remember that Jesus is coming back again. It says we eat this bread, we drink this cup, and in so doing, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I am looking forward to the day when the Lord returns and takes us home. And as I look at this crazy world around me, and I can't help it almost every week now, as I see something else in the news that just seems like it's all coming to an end, doesn't it? I don't know if you noticed this week, but you know, the Bible talks about a one-world religious system. And it talks about that one-world religious system being based out of the city of seven hills, which is Rome. And I don't know if you noticed that this week, the new pope that we have, that the Catholic Church has, not that we have, he's not my pope, but the Catholic Church has, he went to Istanbul, Turkey, and he went into a mosque, and he prayed with the leader of the Muslim religion, one of the main leaders of the Muslim religion, along with going right from there to a Orthodox church and one of the leaders of the Orthodox church in Constantinople, and he prayed with him. And he's very into this ecumenical movement and all of us joining together, and we're all just one big family. And it all sounds really nice, and if you don't know the Lord and you're not a Christian, you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's ushering in the Antichrist. The one-world religious system that's going to lead to a one-world government. That's where we're going. And as I look at those things, it makes me look up. It makes me realize the Lord's coming back again. And when I come to the table, I'm reminded of that because I'm proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back again. And Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth the same way he left. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives after we've been taken into heaven and been there for 7 years. He's going to come back. He's going to place his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split the Mount of Olives in two. And that Dead Sea is going to come to life. And there's going to be fish in the Dead Sea. And it's going to be glorious. And Jesus is going to walk down and rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. And I'm going to be there. And so are you if you know the Lord. He's coming again. And we, you know, you can have a tendency to get wrapped up in your circumstances. And when we come to the table, we can be reminded of this time and realize we're not of this world. That God knows we need this reminder because, you know, we are going against the nature of this world all the time. And we need to have an eternal perspective. And the Holy Spirit will remind us at the table that we cannot be reminded enough of this, that the Lord is coming back and we are otherworldly. And as we look at this introspective look, and we look at this retrospective look, and we look at this futurespective look, It's like Jesus has thought of everything. You know, we started out by saying, remember Jesus, and then as we talk about each one of these elements, each one of these points, we're remembering Jesus, aren't we? Because he knows us so well. And Jesus has overwhelmed our past. He has overwhelmed our present, and he's overwhelming our future. He is involved in it all. Number five, I'm reminded also of the new covenant that I have in Christ that is based solely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, this relationship I have with God is based on what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a sure covenant. It is a sure salvation because it is provided by him. It's a covenant that God gave. You see, in the Old Testament, in the old days, they used to have a covenant. And the way they would do a covenant is they would take an animal and they'd split that animal in two and they would sacrifice that animal. They'd lay it out and then the two parties that were joining in a covenant would walk between the two sections of the animal as they divide it into a two and sort of a row they'd walk through. And as they walked through, they were saying, I'm joining in a covenant with you. And each of it was based on their word to keep the covenant. Now you might be, you Bible students who've studied the word, you might be reminded of how God took Abraham and he gave him a promise. And he said, I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea, and I'm going to give you this land for a land of promise. And I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And then he said to him, this is my covenant with you. And he told Abraham to take an animal and slay that animal and divide the animal in two. The only thing that's different about this covenant is Abraham never walked in between. Only God did. God walked in the midst of that row in between those two, the division of the animals. And in so doing, he said, this covenant is my covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. It's a covenant that is one-sided. It's totally based on what I do. And your salvation and my salvation is not based on what we do. Remember, religion says, do, do, do. Christianity says, done. Christianity says, it is finished. And the only thing you bring to Christianity is the sinner that needs to be saved. That's the only thing you bring. You bring yourself. You bring an acceptance of his covenant. You bring an acceptance of what he does. Nothing else. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's a time to reflect on that covenant. And then sixthly, it's a time for restoration of relationships. We're to see that our relationship with others needs to be where it should be. And in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today, you might have noticed, and if you know anything, if you're with us in our study of 1 Corinthians, you know that the book of Corinthians and the people of Corinth were some of the most corrupt Christians there were. And we see that picture laid out for us as they would get together for these agape feasts. And as they would gather for these feasts, there were some people who were coming with large amounts of food, and they're sitting there eating their food. And then there were poor people coming, watching them eat their food. And there was divisions among them, and they didn't care about one another. There was no love for each other. And Paul says to them, look, eat your food at home. Don't come and eat your food like this. As we come together for the Lord's table, and everyone comes to the table. Everyone is allowed at the table. There's no segregation. There's no limitation. There's no prejudice. There's no poor and there's no rich. You all come together at the foot of the cross, all the same. And it's time for restoration of relationship. And as we come to the table, it's very important that we come, as we come to the elements, we can come and we can examine and say, Lord, is there anything with anyone? Is there any person? Because we're coming to commune, right? When we take of the bread, we're taking of one loaf. When we partake of the cup, we're taking of all the same fruit of the vine. And we're joining together. You know, in those days when they would take the Lord's Supper or when they would eat together, it was very, different than today. You know, we have our own little secluded thing. We have our fork and our knife and our food on our table. And people generally, unless they're very familiar with you, do not reach across and grab your food, do they? In fact, I have one particular, it's my son. He's not here today. I can throw him under the bus. But he cannot stand anybody eating off his plate. And every time we have lunch together and he has French fries, I always steal a French fry, you know. And he always gives me the look. Don't touch my French fries. You know? And we all have our little sanitation world in our food. But in those days, you know, they would take the bread and they'd dip it in the sop. And then they'd eat. And your neighbor, he would dip in the same sop. And they ate with their hands, so they would just grab a piece of meat and just eat it. It was God's fork. And so when you joined with someone eating, you were fellowshipping. It was different. And when they dipped in the sop, listen, double dipping was legit. You were allowed to do that. If you do that today, you go to a party, you take a chip and you dip and you double dip, nobody's going near that dip again if they see you. You see, they need to realize that they're one. And we need to realize we're one. And when we come to the table, if we have aught with a brother or a sister, well, the Lord says if you come to worship, and you have something against your brother and sister, go back and make it right, and then come back to worship. And communion is an opportunity as we come to the table. It's an opportunity to be reminded of the need to be one with others, that we commune with each other. And see, they were having division over their food, and I've seen Christians have division over even lesser things. One of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is to continually expose the pettiness and the carnality, the smallness of what we allowed to divide us as Christians. It's totally ridiculous, the things we let divide us. Because he wants us to be one body, one people in Christ. It's intended to convict us. Paul said that in these cases, there were some who got sick among them because of their divisions, because of their struggles with each other, and some even died because of their lack of confession of sin and their lack of being one with one another. Number 7, and lastly, and a great time for this, communion is a time, the Lord's Supper is a time of thanksgiving and praise. It's a time to come before the Lord and thank him, because you know that Jesus, as he took the bread, he gave thanks. Now imagine, as Jesus is taking the bread and Jesus is taking the cup and he's giving thanks for what he's about to go through. He's giving thanks for the cross, for the crucifixion, for what he's about to face. Not because he's looking forward to that experience, oh no, for sure. But he is looking forward to the result of that experience, and the result of that experience is restoration of your life and my life in Christ. That we get to have a relationship with God again. To praise him and to thank him. It's a time to reflect on how much we have to be thankful for. The things that are beyond ourselves, beyond the circumstances of this life. The salvation that we've experienced. The love that he has for us. The grace that he's given us. The mercy that he shows us. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I hope and pray that this Thanksgiving season, you didn't just thank the Lord for the turkey. Because it's so much more than just the turkey. He is so good to us. Amen? So, question today before we go to the Lord's Supper. Which of all these things should you make your application today? Let me review them with you again. I could give you a test, but you'd probably mostly fail. So, seven things. Number one, remember Jesus. Number two, it's a time of retrospect. Number three, a time of self-examination. Number four, a time to consider the Lord's return. Number five, a time to consider the new covenant based on the sacrifice of Christ. Number six, a time of restoration of relationships. Number seven, a time of thanksgiving and praise. So which of all these should you make your application to today? Well, that's between you and the Lord when you take communion today, to consider what he's done. Now, if you're a Christian, if you have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome to our communion table today. We come to the table, you're welcome to partake, to eat of the bread, drink of the cup.